But anyway, it's a joint satisfaction to be back here to Marmora. Been a few years. A lot has happened. We have much to praise God for. He's very faithful to us. I came up from Brazil on the 19th of September, and I had about a week to get in. In fact, I got in late than I anticipated. Our daughter, Donette, had come down to surprise her mother on her birthday, and it was a thrill. I don't think anybody could have thrilled her mother more than when she came down, and we had a great time. And then plans had been made, and so I left on the 19th, I think it was 18th or 19th, and got in. And the Lord was very gracious in every way. We had spent a number of months, but our plans had been for Helen to come up the early part of December and spend all of this time to our returning here. But, you know, oftentimes plans that one makes aren't always realized. And one thing after another cropped up and made it impossible for Helen to come up. And I remember speaking to her, and I said, "Well, Helen, if you can't come up, then I'm going down before Christmas." And this was after Thanksgiving by then. And she said, "Oh, you can't." She said, "There's about 15,000 to 20,000 Brazilians trying to get home for Christmas, and the planes are booked solid, so forget about it." And so we spent Christmas and the holidays separate. I think after 44 years, this was our first Christmas that we were holiday time separated from one another. It was hard, I confess, but I believe, and I'm still confident, that things do not happen by chance in the life of a Christian. And these things didn't just happen by chance, that the Lord had his purposes in it all. And so we may not see the end to the purpose, or we may not see the reason for it, but we still do not doubt, we still take it by faith, that all things still are working together for good to those that love God, to those that are appointed according to his promise. Well, this morning, I'd like to invite you to open with me, please, to 2 Timothy. We're going to read a portion here. It's a portion from the Word of God, one of my favorites, I believe. But it's the words that come from the heart of a man of God, our brother Paul. And so let's read from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And the apostle is drawing to the conclusion here, this interesting epistle. Says the apostle, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with thee, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum. Sick. Now do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Judens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brother. Lord Jesus Christ, be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. We trust this morning that the Lord is going to add his rich blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. And I'm confident he will, because, brethren, this is the inspired word of God, the word that he has exalted above all his name. 2 Timothy happens to be the last of Paul's epistles. Now, how many epistles, how many books of the New Testament did Paul write after all?
13.
Okay, anyone else? And I don't think we'll we'll fight about the epistle to the Hebrews. If he wrote Hebrews, we'll just add one more to his list of 13, making about 14 of the 26 in the New Testament. And that being the case, he wrote over half of the New Testament. But of the 14 or 13, be that what it may, this is the last that came from the inspired pen of Paul. And you'll notice in this last epistle some interesting things you'll find in verses 1 through verse 5. It says, Paul, I charge thee. What an exhortation. What a charge. You know, you read of the historical charge of Paul Revere and all the rest of it. Well, here's Paul's last charge, and it's an interesting one. And then if you look at verse 6 through verse 18, we find an interesting testimony that the apostle shares. And you remember, it seemed that he enjoyed telling of what the Lord had done for him. He enjoyed giving word, verbalizing the grace and the mercy of God to him, the chief of sinners, and the manner in which the Lord operated and worked in his life. And so you'll have here his last testimony. And then, of course, verses 19 to 22, we encounter these difficult words to pronounce, but nonetheless, it's his last farewell. Well, so it be. You know, as you look at these words, they're words of a man who's been serving the Lord for many years. Perhaps, maybe, I'm not sure how many years he had been a missionary of Jesus Christ, but he's been on the battlefield for many, many years. And right now he's coming to the end of his way, and as you read these words of Paul the aged, as some people have called him, you discover they're not the words of a man who's down in the mouth. He's not disappointed. He's not depressed. He knows soon he's going to be ushered into eternity, standing at the doors of eternity, ready to be ushered into the presence of his Lord. And in spite of that all, I think that, you know, as he looks back and he considers the whole picture, I think that if he could have put the whole thing back together again, if he could have lived those many, many years that he had served his Lord, I don't believe he would have changed one thing. I'm confident he would do just as he had. Living for the one that he loved, the one who loved him and gave himself for him. Yes, doing even as he exhorts his son in the faith, this one that he calls, O man of God, he would live just like he exhorts him, as you look at verse 2 of chapter 4, when he says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. You know a better word of counsel than that. Preach the word. That word that brings joy to our heart, the text that the boys and girls were reciting of Jeremiah, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That is the word of God. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, preach the word. How oftentimes we don't preach enough of the word of God. How oftentimes you hear various ones that say, as they look over the years of their ministry, if they were to do it again, they would preach less of their words and more of the inspired word of God that's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that the man and woman of God might be spiritually mature, perfect. Well, says Paul to Timothy, preach the word, and then you'll notice as you drop down to verse 5, as he concludes this exhortation, he said, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, he's telling Timothy, fulfill your ministry that you've received in the law. Live to it, live and complete that which God has confided to you to do. And I think if you look at the epistle of Colossians, I think as Paul brings that epistle to a conclusion, he exhorts another man to the same. He seemed to be one who almost threw in the sponge. Colossians? He said, fulfill that ministry which you've received in the Lord. Philippians, now let's get to Colossians, the last chapter. He was the Archippus, that's right. Chapter 4, verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord. Fulfill your ministry which you received in the Lord. So easy it is, you know, after we get going in the things of God, God has confided to us some special exercise or responsibility or work, and disappointments come in. Things happen that just don't please us, and we just kind of just let go of the reins. And somehow that ministry just takes a side, is shelved a little bit, and we're just not going into it with heart and soul as we used to. But the same words are very, very valid for us today. Oh, may we take them to heart. God, as he confided some to us, may we fulfill the ministry that we received of the Lord. So as he concludes this last exhortation, one of the most solemn in all the Word of God, he gets in that portion which I'd like to direct, where I'd like to direct our attention this morning, as we find Paul and he shares with us this his testimony. You see, the circumstances in which this servant of the Lord found himself were not of the most pleasant. You remember, he's in prison, he's in Rome. It might have been a dungeon. In the maritime prison, it was not too far away from a river. And, of course, his case had already been brought before the emperor by the name of Nero. You remember, he tells us in verse that all men had it abandoned him. Indeed, where is it in the latter part of this chapter? He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He had been brought before Nero's military court, and there he's been judged, and there he's been condemned. And he knows it's only a question of time when he would be marched out of that dungeon, and he would place his head on the block, and he would pass from time into eternity. And he's in these circumstances, and he's in this situation, and as he faces this reality, we find he kind of opens his heart as he shares some precious things to his son in the faith, the man that he loved with all his heart, Timothy, who had served so faithfully. Many had forsook him, and he mentions this fact here of how many. He speaks about Demas and others, and how many others that had abandoned and left him on his own. Only Dr. Luke was with him. And so he just opens up his heart and he just shares with this last testimony. And you'll notice in this testimony, it's an interesting testimony, and it's a testimony that's worthy of our consideration this morning. Because I think you find in this that the apostle just opens his heart and he shares spiritual importances. He shares priorities. Priorities that certainly were instrumental in carrying him through, faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. Now notice in verse 6, we see as he divides his testimony, and it seems to be in three parts. You notice first he takes a forward look. As he says in verse 6, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. And so he takes a forward look. And he just presents the prospect of tomorrow. And then in verse 7, he takes a backward look as he evaluates the Christian experience, what Christianity was to him. And you notice how he likens it. And then in verse 8 through verse 18, he takes an inward look. And as he opens his heart, he just pours out those things and he shares with Timothy, passes them on to Timothy that he might be strengthened, and he shares spiritual importances that certainly not only serve to keep him strong and firm to the end for the Lord Jesus, and if they serve to this end, and if they strengthen Paul to this purpose, I'm sure they'll do the same for you and for me this morning. Now, I don't know how far we're going to get. And then, of course, in verses 19 to 22, he kind of shares this as his last salutation. So let's take up these three aspects of Paul's testimony. And you'll notice in verse 6, then, as he said, I'm now ready to be offered. Now, what's he talking about? Time of my departure is at hand. Now, you know, he's talking about death. It's not a very pleasant subject, is it? He's talking about the reality of dying. He's talking about the fact of being martyred, the fact that that soon he would be in the presence of the Lord. And he mentions this fact. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. He said, the time of my departure is come at hand. And it's a subject that people don't ordinarily enjoy considering, is it? Speaking of death. People have fear of death, don't they? I'll never forget one time we were up in, I was in a place called Concepción de Capine. It was a little city up in the state of Minas Gerais, and I had been there. I was there for a series of meetings. And so during the daytime, this brother that who was a worker who lived in that area, and I would go out and do some visiting. And so we were going out to visit a farm about maybe 3.5 miles outside the city. And I remember that day, it was a lovely, sunny, hot day in the morning as we pulled into the large yard of the farmhouse. And and as the folk came out, they warmly received us, and we were ushered into the house. And normally, when you go into a Brazilian home, you go into the kitchen. You'll land in the kitchen, but we came into the kitchen, and then we were taken into the front room. Now, that's not normally this room that you would sit in, but anyway, it was a place of respect, and we sat down, and our purpose of visiting that morning was an evangelistic effort, and we desired to bring the gospel to the farmer and his family. And as we were sitting there talking, I noticed a door that was partially open. It was a bedroom. And in this bed was an elderly woman. She was laying there, and she heard these strange voices. And, you know, curiosity, the curiosity of a lady. I'm sure you don't have it. Anyway, curiosity of this elderly woman. And she kind of got up, and she sort of looked through the window to think, who in the world is visiting us today? Well, after spending our time, we were going to go into the kitchen to have a lovely cup of Brazilian coffee. That's the norm, you know, you always get a cup of coffee. But before going into the kitchen, we stopped by in this bedroom to visit this dear lady. And we just thought we'd bring a little word of encouragement to her. And in the process, of course, something from the gospel. The woman was unsaved. She didn't know Christ as her Savior. And so speaking to her about the Lord, and then all of a sudden she said, oh, pray for me. Pray for me, she said, that I might get better. I've always enjoyed good health. So pray for me. Well, later on, the brother who had taken me there, he said, you know, that woman lived in fear of death. She wasn't a believer. She wasn't a Christian. She wasn't prepared to meet her God. Oh, the fear of death. But here's a man who knew his God. A man who could face death, and he could face death intelligently. He could. You see, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Do you notice how he describes death here? Only a Christian can face death in the way this servant of the Lord did. He speaks of his departure. Now, that's simply said the hour of his death. And to him, death was nothing more than simply a farewell. A goodbye. It's the same word, you remember, when Simeon went into the temple, he was led by the Spirit of God to the temple. You remember, God had promised him that he would not see death until he had seen the salvation of the Lord. And he was led by the Spirit of God into the temple when Joseph and Mary are bringing the baby Jesus to present him. And he comes up to Joseph and Mary with that little baby. He takes that little baby in his arms and says, "O God, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Depart. Just a departure. And in fact, you remember in the transfiguration of the Lord when those two visitors were speaking with the Lord Jesus, what were they speaking about? They were speaking of his departure that he would make in Jerusalem by means and by way of death. And so Paul, it's just a departure. Actually, it's a word that is used for, it's a word that means release. Now, if you have a J.N. Darby translation, you'll find that he translates this word departure, release. The hour of my release has come. And actually, for a Christian, isn't that what death is? It's a release. It's a word, for instance, that you would find a ship that was in a foreign port taking on new cargo. And so the hour comes when the captain looks down and he sees that the holds have been filled and they're closed, and then all of a sudden he gives a command to his men. He said, "Release the cable." And those cables that hold that ship to the dock, taken, a sailor comes and he lifts up that cable and lets it go. The other lets it go, and sails are raised, and gradually that ship pulls away from the docks. And with the sails full hoisted to the top, it sets sail. Wherefore? For whom? For friends. For loved ones. And you know, this is how Paul looked at death. It's a release. See, death would be a release for Paul to everything that secured him here. And it would be home. The friends that had gone on before, but above all, the friend of all friends, the one he had served as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He looks at death and he faces it. And he considers it intelligently. Brethren, what a living hope we have in Jesus Christ. You know, one day, who knows, maybe sooner than we anticipate or know, the hour of our release is going to come. But you know something? It'll only be a release that takes us to the presence of how many of our loved ones that have preceded us. They're with him. We were going to see him. The lover of our souls, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we have a hope. We have a living hope in this person of Jesus Christ. He's a living hope for today. He's a living hope for tomorrow. Today, in what sense is he our living hope? Well, when you face problems and difficulties and trials and tests, who do you bring your problems to? Normally, in a final analysis, I don't know, many times it's the last thing. We try everything under the sun, but in the final analysis, we're just cast upon him and say, "Oh God, you're the last hope. I resort in this. Help." Yes, he's our living hope. Well, Paul, he faced death, and he faced it intelligently. He faced it also with assurance. He faced it with a reality that, well, he would not only be with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he had chased it with assurance because, you know, he was a man who was prepared, wasn't he? He tells us, he said, "I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." And he had confided his soul salvation into the hands of the one that were omnipotent, the one that never lost one yet. And it's sad to say there are many that don't have this reality in their hearts because they're not prepared. But let's rush on. Let's hurry on here. And then verse 7, you'll notice the apostle takes a backward look. Do you notice how he evaluates the Christian experience? He looks at Christianity and says, "You know, as far as I'm concerned, Christianity has been like a battle. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, he has fought." And he said, "I have fought a good fight." He likens the Christian battle, the Christian to a soldier ship. As a soldier, he's fought, he's given his best. He likens it to a racer in a course. My marginal says, I have finished my race, and he's run with determination. And that's what he really wanted to do. That was priority to Paul, wasn't it? In Acts 20, 24, doesn't he say, he said, I don't consider my life precious unto me, but one thing I want to do, I want to finish my course with joy and the fact of sharing the gospel of the grace of God. That was importance, high importance in Paul's listening. Here he comes to the place, he says, I've finished my course. He said, I've done it. And then he says, I have kept the faith. He likens Christianity to a stewardship. You see, he was dealing with things that were not his own, that had been confided to him by God, and he had been faithful to the trust. The Lord placed his hand on the gospel, and he praised God. And you notice how he as he likens, as he considers Christianity, do you notice? You hear him say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know what? They're not words of a man that's boasting. There's not a word of boast here. You just draw your ear a little bit closer, and you might hear him say, I have. Praise the Lord. I have. Praise the Lord. Gratitude. Because he could look beyond, he could see others that had begun and had started off and had done well in the beginning, but something they stumbled, there's a turning to the right, there's a turning to the left, and they're no longer doing their best for Jesus Christ. Could I ask you this morning, how goes the soldiership, brethren? How's the race? Running with all that enthusiasm, with all your heart and soul. And how's the confidence that Jesus Christ is placed in you? As you seek to share that message, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. This servant of the Lord began as he finished as he began. Faithful to the one who had placed him there. Well, so it is. He takes a backward look. This is what Christianity was to him. But then in verse 8 through verse 18, he takes an inward look. And you notice as he's just finished mentioning of how he's come to the end of his Christian experience with success. Can I use that word, success? Would that be a proper word? Would you say that he was successful? I would say he was very successful. But he's just mentioned this fact of how he's come to the end, living firmly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? It didn't happen that way by chance. Nothing happens by chance as far as you take any of the professions that we have today. A fine medical doctor. Now, my doctor in Harrisburg is Dr. Albert. He's a fine medical doctor, capable man. And how do you think he got there? Just by chance, you say, not in your life. This man had studied for many, many years. And then you imagine how many special courses of study that he did. You see, it didn't happen by chance. You take a good lawyer. You know, when your life is on the line, what do you choose? You choose some flubbed up that doesn't know what he's doing, his I's and P's and Q's as far as law is concerned. No, you choose a man who's well known. I think of this case that's going on in California today, accused of killing his wife, O.J. Simpson. The man is spending money, but he's got top lawyers working for him, defending his case. Why did he choose? Because these men were there because of the emphasis, because of their study. And so, you know, and so it is in the Christian experience, brother. Success in the Christian life will not happen by chance. We need to put emphasis in our lives in the same area where this servant of the Lord has placed emphasis. And he shares these emphases with us that we might follow in his footsteps. Now you say, Don, what are some of these importances, these spiritual importances that really carried this man through thick and thin, even at this difficult time? Circumstances are the most adverse you could imagine at this particular hour. And so I just want to draw your attention to a couple of these as he draws. Look at verse 17 now. And this isn't by any means in the order of importance. They're all of extreme importance, but I think it says the apostle, notwithstanding, he said, the Lord stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me by me, the preaching might be fully known, and all the Gentiles might hear. He said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice the thrust. Notice the importance that is brought to bear by means of these few words. You catch what he's trying to place in the forefront? It kind of shines through on the surface of these verses. He speaks about the Lord. Now remember, he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, who's the lion here, by the way? What's he speaking about? He said, the last phrase of verse 17 is, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Who's the lion? Was it Nero? The emperor Nero? He was a terrible man. He was a godless man, if there ever was one. But he certainly isn't the lion here. You know, Peter shares with us, he says, and be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, here's the lion. And the lion was doing his utmost to stumble and destroy the servant of the Lord. And he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, who was it that delivered him? Who was it that really accompanied him? And he says, and the Lord stood with me. And he speaks about the Lord. And there's an emphasis. He said, the Lord stood with me. It was the Lord who strengthened me, that the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. He said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Turn back, please, to chapter 3. And verse 11, he speaks about persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, with what persecutions I endured, but out of them all what? The Lord delivered me. The omnipotent hand of the all-sufficient El Shaddai. He said, it's the Lord, and his emphasis here is the presence of the Lord. He lived with a conscious presence of the Lord at his side. And Paul highly esteemed this reality of the conscious presence of the Lord with him day in and day out, 24 hours a day. You see, the moment he lifted his head from that pillow, I wonder if they gave him a pillow in that Roman prison. Anyway, the moment he lifted his head, the moment he woke up in the morning, he was very, very conscious of the presence, the divine presence at his side. Oh, there was a soldier. He was chained to the soldiers, wasn't he? But it was the presence of the Lord. You know, in fact, he could look back. He could look back and experience past, and he could see the presence, the delivering presence, the helping presence, that grace of the presence of the Lord with him. And this is what made all the difference to Paul. It was precious to him. As he stood before Nero, he said, everybody forsook me, but, I like that but, but the Lord, the presence of the Lord. Do you know something? This is what makes all the difference in the Christian experience. The conscious presence of the Lord. And after all, shouldn't he have been living in this consciousness? After all, what did the Lord promise? The Lord had promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake. You know, where do we read that promise? In the Word of God. That I will not fear what man will do. He said, it's Hebrews 13, isn't it? I could quote it in English, Portuguese. You want to read it? Hebrews 13. You find it? find it yet? Hebrews 13? Okay, read it, please.
Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And he's faithful. It was promised. He's given us many promises in his word, hasn't he? I'm impressed how many promises that he's given us in regards to prayer. And in every promise, Peter tells us that everyone is great and precious. It seems like everyone is greater and more precious than the one before. And you'll find thousands of promises in the Word of God. There's more than one for every day of the year, but these promises are real. And in every promise, God has said, my child, I am guaranteeing my participation with you in this area of this promise. And the area of promise here is his presence. And it's good to know that he is with us this morning. You know, God is so great, isn't he? God is omnipresent. What does that mean? That means that God fills his whole universe. That just kind of, you've heard that expression, blows your mind, but I tell you something, to think that God is so great that he fills his universe and he fills this auditorium this morning. God is with you. And God is with me. And this is what makes all the difference for us. But brethren, he lived in the consciousness of it. And that's the thing, the consciousness of his presence. To know that as we leave this auditorium this morning, that he will accompany and will not do less than he's promised. There was an elderly couple that served the Lord for many years in Africa. And they had come on furlough, and they were visiting churches, and they were sharing their experiences of the work of the Lord amongst the indigenous tribes in that land. And they had mentioned of going into some of the tribes and being in these little huts they gave them to stay in, and how those ritual dances of the Indians and the various ones, the Africanese. And so some asked them after the service, well, when they were going through such times as these, not knowing really what was going to happen from one man to the next, how did they feel? What was going through their mind? What was it really that helped them? What was it that really carried them through? And that elderly sister said, you know what helped us through? It was the conscious presence of God. It carried them through. And may we never forget, brethren, that when you're going through that difficulty, when you're going through that trial, and I don't know, if you're like me, you know, when you come into a service like this, you don't say to your problems, now, problem number one, number two, I want you to stay up here, and when I come back, I'll pick you up on my way home. It doesn't work that way. We bring these problems and these needs along with us. And, you know, in all of these problems, its needs, it's a precious, wonderful thing to know that God is present with us. Now, Lord willing, I'll be leaving for home and for Brazil tomorrow. And to know that once I board that plane on the VASP Brazilian airline, that as I head towards home, that there's going to be a presence there, the presence of the Lord. And I get in Brazil, looking forward to meeting Helen and getting involved once again in the activities there in São Paulo City, to know that he'll not do less than he promised in the problems, in it all, that he will do his part. And may I live in the reality of this. This is the thing, brother, that makes all the difference in the Christian experience. Yes, it is. Paul esteemed highly the presence of the Lord. Time is up. But let's mention verse 13, as he mentioned something else that was very important to him. It was prior to him. Priority speaks about the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, he says, now when you pass by the house of Carpus, Timothy, bring with thee the books. And he said, bring with thee, speaks about a cloak. Oh yeah, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring it. and the books, but he said especially the parchments, the that he had there. Now, you see, it's obvious that Paul wasn't a man who acquired many things when he lived here, did he? He wasn't one who really worked hard to place a lot of money in to have a large bank account. He wasn't one that needed the greatest Cadillac on the face of the earth. He wasn't one who had to have the best cloak, but you could count on the fingers of one hand some of the few things that he had gathered, what he had possessed. He speaks about a cloak, he speaks about books, and he speaks about parchments, and that doesn't even cover the five fingers. There's four fingers and the thumb of my hand. I think this man really lived in the light of eternity, that he was banking it all in eternity, in the presence of the Lord. But the few things, he speaks about a cloak, and you remember he's in that prison and that dungeon, and I think those aged Paul, his bones, I think he suffered from the humidity of that dungeon. He said, oh, bring the cloak that I left at the house of Carpus. And he said, also, don't forget the books. Possibly these were some of the books that he used when he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the greatest teachers of that time in Jerusalem. And he wanted to, and then he speaks about the parchments. I'm confident these parchments are portions of the Word of God. Now, listen, if you had been wearing Paul's sandals at this hour, would you have been interested in books? You know your time, your life is on the line. You know that in a matter of hours you're going to be marched out. You're going to be ushered into eternity. At this hour, would you be enthused about studying or about reading? Well, he certainly was. You see, this man, the Word of God, good night. Wasn't it he that saw the Lord face to face? Didn't he see the Lord face to face? That privilege is. Wasn't he the one that wrote over half of the New Testament? You mean he needed the Word of God? Well, he says, bring the parchments. In fact, he speaks about a man. He said, I knew a man, whether in the spirit or in the body, who was caught up to the third heavens. And he saw things. You mean, with all of these privileges, he still needed the Word of God. Bring the parchments. You see the emphasis where he's placing on the last days of his time? You know something, these last days in which we live, I don't think we can put a stronger emphasis in the Word of God. We need it. We need it today, and we need it tomorrow, and we need it every day. The days go from bad to worse. Lord God, oh, may we put an emphasis. I remember one Lord's Day, and I'm going to have to stop. We were in a visiting an assembly here in New Jersey, and I remember that particular Lord's Day. We, after the breaking of bread, as you get up and you shake hands with one another and people you'd never met before, and I remember this sister I'd never met her before, and we were speaking something, and somehow the subject of the Word of God came up. She said, as often as I read the Word of God, she said, I can't remember. And she mentioned 30-some times she had read the Bible from cover to cover. And when I discovered this, you didn't have to ask her the priority she gave to reading the Word of God. It was very obvious. Oh, bring the parchments. Bring the parchments. God help us to be like that well-known servant of the Lord, Spurgeon. One day he found an old Bible. Probably heard that illustration. And as he was looking through that old Bible, he noticed that through some of these pages, there were holes. And he examined, he thought. And then he discovered that that hole just went through from the one cover through all the 66 books and right through the other cover. And he just couldn't resist. He said, oh God, he said, make me like that termite that I might go through your book from cover to cover just to devour it. You see, it's priority. He not only esteemed highly the presence of the Lord, but he judged essential the word of the Lord in his day to day. These were the things that strengthened him so that he could come to the end of the way. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. If they served to this end in his life, I guarantee that be fruitful to the same end in your life and mine. May it be so. For his name's sake, shall we pray? Our Father of God, we give you thanks. We give you our praise. We think of this man who knew that his time was short, his days were numbered, yet he's still enthused, he's still thrilled at the reality of your presence, the preciousness of the Word of God. Lord, we don't know the days of our life, we don't know our time, but whatever it may be, many years or few days, may we look at it through the value of putting importances on these, in these areas of our life, the consciousness of your presence, and day by day conscious that you are faithful to what you've declared, and may we put importance to upon the Word of God. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, said the servant, and may your word, we found them, we have them, and may we devour them spiritually, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that in these areas, they'll carry us through faithfully for you. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.